Good day, friends. We again come to you. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has not left us to our own ingenuity or to our own thinking or to our own surmisings? The Spirit of God has come to indwell every Christian. What for? To lead and to guide him into all truth, to teach him the things of Christ. The problem today is that we don't take the time to sit down with the Word of God and think, meditate upon the one who loved us with an everlasting love. You know, in these days we're so busy, just too busy. And I'm talking to Mitchell when I say that. It's so easy to become involved in so many good, wonderful, even Christian things, and miss that time of meditation, of time in the Word of God, of time in the presence of the Lord. I ever think of it, that the Lord's always waiting for my fellowship. He's always waiting for your fellowship. It's not that we are waiting. God is waiting for your fellowship. Remember, he always keeps his appointment with you. And if you're not there at the appointment, it's because sin has come between you and him. Not necessarily outbroken sin, but something's come between you and him. You're not enjoying him. He is not the object of your love, your devotion, your affection. Oh, I just say this so often because I see such a need of it in my own heart and the hearts of God's people everywhere. The need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, yes, but that ought to bring us into a close, wonderful relationship and fellowship with the Savior. Now we're in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, and we've just been finishing in our last lesson Peter's testimony to the Gentiles, where the Gentiles for the first time came to know the knowledge of the gospel of Christ, how the Spirit of God confirmed their faith by indwelling them, by baptizing them into the body of Christ. Chapter 11, we had where Peter came before the Christian Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, and they questioned him very much. See, they were still affected by Judaism, still affected by the laws of Moses and so on. And they would like to have the Gentiles kind of bow down and come to Christ through Judaism, as we shall see when we come to chapter 15. It's hard for them to take Gentile dogs, if you please, and see them come in on the same ground as they are, just to accept the Savior and enjoy divine forgiveness, and then to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now Peter defends his testimony, defends his ministry among the Gentiles, and they rejoice with him. And then we went from verse 19 down through verse 23. We found that the gospel now had gone as far as Antioch. And Antioch, by the way, is about the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was right at the crossroads, north and south, east and west. It was a large city with a great deal of busyness, shall I say, a very, very busy city. And caravans were coming and going all the time. And you're going to notice why it's put in here, because the movement is going to be away from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now remember, the apostles still stayed at Jerusalem. And when they heard about what the Lord had done at Antioch, that a great many of the Greeks, of the Gentiles, had accepted the Savior, they sent Barnabas. I've oftentimes wondered why they sent Barnabas. But you know, as I read about Barnabas here, I'm not surprised. He was a man in whom they had utter confidence. You go up to Antioch, Barnabas, and just see what's going on. You better check on this, these new Christians in Antioch. Be sure they get the right thing. Be sure they're on the right track. You better go up there and just see what's going on. So I read when he came to Antioch, verse 23, and he had seen the grace of God. Idolaters transformed into saints, children of wrath transformed into the sons of God. Here are men and women who had been raised in idolatry and corruption and everything else, transformed. He was filled with joy. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. He wasn't jealous. He was so happy about it. But he also exhorted them that with all purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. You see, he wanted them to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And find, by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last message of Peter was what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Not only grow in the knowledge of God, but grow in the grace of God. He's a heart ministry as well as head ministry. And he exhorted them with all purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord, make the Lord the center, not only of their faith, but of their affections and devotion and testimony. By the way, do you do that? Is Christ Jesus the center of your heart's affection? Is he the theme of your witness? Is he the center of your ministry, of your testimony? Or are you working your hands off, working your life out for some religious organization instead of Christ? See, friend, we can become so fleshly ambitious, we miss fellowship, intimacy with the Savior. I say this because I see so much today that I believe is not of God, is of the flesh. Oh, that the Lord Jesus might be the very object of your heart. And as I've oftentimes said, oh, that every one of us might fall in love with the Savior and live for him. This is what's in the heart of Barnabas. As I said in our last lesson, his name means the son of comfort, and he certainly comforted the people at Antioch. Now notice the next verse. Here's his character. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. He was a good man. By the way, that's the same word used of our Savior in John chapter 10. Do you remember? I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is the same word used here, agathos. He was a good man. There are not many men in the Bible that are called good men. Good men. There are not many today. Good men. So he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. You see, I'm living in a day. Will you allow me to say this? I'm living in a day, not only in the world with its secularism, but even in the professing Church of Christ. We're living a day of permissiveness. Sin is no longer sin. In fact, you can't read your magazines and books without realizing that sin has become glamorized. It's become glamorized. I've even been reading some books, supposedly, religious books on the Word of God, where sin is no longer sin. You know, like the man who said to me, who had a violent temper, he said, beat up his family. And he said, Brother Mitchell, he said, I was born this way. In other words, he's blaming God for his temper. I was born this way. What else do you expect? Well, everybody knows he was born that way. We were all born that way. We were born in sin. We soon show it too. Before you're able to speak a word as a child, you manifest disobedience. You manifest temper, don't you? See, this man was a good man. He was full of faith. You see, good men present no thrills. You don't have good men making publicity. We don't shout about what is being done. Where have we come to in the USA? Everything is glamorized, and if you're not glamorized, you're out of the picture. Well, thank God, let us be out of the picture. Let us go on our way being faithful to the Savior, faithful to his word, doing what he wants us to do, whether it's a glamorous thing or not. In fact, I would say chances are it won't be glamorous. Paul the Apostle was never glamorous. He suffered. He was persecuted, thrown in jail, and chained, and eventually beheaded. Nothing glamorous about that, brother. I want to tell you today, we become so inoculated, shall I say, with the materialistic, humanistic philosophy of life. As one man said, you know, our society permits these things. Permits what? Sins of corruption. God deliver us. If you have to walk alone, walk alone. I think of some of our young people in school and high schools. They want to be in, but to be in, you've got to sin. May the Lord deliver our young people from it. May they get such a glimpse of the Savior and be so in love with the Savior, even though they have to walk alone. And you parents, encourage them to walk with the Savior. They need your support these days, because if you know what's happening on the campuses of our high schools as well as our colleges, I'm sure, I'm very, very sure they need your prayers, your support. Encourage them to go on with God. It's hard for a young person not to be in with the rest of the young people. But to be in, you've got to do certain things which, according to the Word of God, sin. That's why I like this man Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. And what's the result? Much people was added unto the Lord. I say there was nothing glamorous about it. He just made Christ the center. That was why he was a good man. That was why he was full of the Spirit. That was why he was full of faith. That was why so many came to know the Savior. How about you? How about me? I kind of like this man. Now, notice something else about him in this chapter. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. That is to seek, at that time, Saul of Tarsus. You know, there's something about this man Barnabas I like. You notice there's no envy in Barnabas's heart. Now, why didn't he stay in Antioch and become the center of the ministry there? No. He remembered a man well-trained in Greek culture, a man who really had fallen in love with Christ. And he departed to Tarsus to meet Saul. And when he had found him, he had to seek him up. He brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year Barnabas and Saul assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now notice, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is the result. Many were saved, many added to the Lord, and after teaching them, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul, having spent 3 years in Arabia with the Lord, getting the word of God from God himself, had much to say to them. And for a whole year, these two men, Barnabas and Saul, taught the people, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, who do you think called them Christians? I'm of the persuasion the people of Antioch did. I'm very sure of that. I don't think Christians called each other Christians. They were called at that time people of the way. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus persecuted those who were followers of the way? Jesus Christ was the way unto God. It was called the people of the way. Now they're first called Christians. No longer looked upon as a Jewish sect, but Christians. No longer Jews. No longer Gentiles. Christians. You see, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he broke down society into three groups. When he said, give offense to no man, to neither Jew, nor Gentile, nor the church of God. Or he could have said, Jew, Gentile, Christians. Why were they called Christians? Because they preached Christ. Of him they sang. For him they lived. No wonder Antioch became the center of missionary activity. I'm not surprised at that. You just sit down and analyze it. Here are some unknown Christians. You never hear of them again. On the stoning of Stephen, I take it these were Jewish people who had come to the feast of Pentecost, stayed along, heard the gospel of Christ, were saved, and Stephen, who was also one of them, was stoned to death, and they were scattered. And some of these fellows, instead of going home, they went on to Antioch. And they couldn't help but tell people, they gossiped the gospel. And they couldn't help but talk about the Savior who had saved them, who had redeemed them, who had given them peace, who had given them life eternal, who had transformed them. They couldn't help but talk about the Savior. And there was such a work done that they word tripled back to Jerusalem and to Judea that there's a real work being done in Antioch. So they said, listen, we better check in on this. So they sent Barnabas. As I said, been telling you, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and when he saw what was done, he rejoiced. And then he thought, oh, man, I've got to get Saul in on this. If anybody can reach these people with the word of God and teach them, it's Saul of Tarsus. Saul is well-trained in Greek culture. He didn't send for Peter. Peter would have been at a loss. Peter only knew one culture. That was Jewish culture. But here's a great crowd of believers, Gentile believers at Antioch. Ah, the man that we have to get up here is Saul of Tarsus. There's no enmity, there's no envy, no jealousy in Barnabas's heart. The man can do this job is Saul of Tarsus. And he went and hunted him up. And you know, he didn't jump into a jet plane, a 727, and fly from Tarsus over to Antioch. No, it was slow travel. Walked by foot, more than likely, and then took a boat and sailed along the Mediterranean, and he came to Tarsus. And he came back and stayed a whole year. And what was the result? They were first called Christians at Antioch. What is a Christian? One who has been baptized? No. One who has joined a church? No. What is a Christian? Christian is one in whom Christ dwells. No one has the right to use the word Christian for themselves unless Christ is living in them. That was why they were called Christians. They lived Christ. They sang Christ. They witnessed of Christ. They were in love with Christ. The grace of God flooded their hearts, transformed from idolaters into saints. They were first called Christians at Antioch, people in whom Christ dwelled. Not only their testimony, but their life was different. Their life was changed. See, that's why Paul could say to the Colossian church in chapter 1:27, Christ in you, this mystery of God among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As you could say in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, Christ liveth in me. Philippians chapter 1:20-21, whether by life or by death, Christ be magnified in my body. To me to live, Christ. To die, to be with Christ. Or Philippians 4:13, I could do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. See, Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loveth us. One can multiply the scriptures. Christ in me. Isn't that in the heart of the Lord in John 14:20 when he said, in that day when the Spirit of God indwells you, you will know I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Because of this union, because of this relationship, they were called Christians. No longer people of the way, though they were that. No longer because they would join the church, they were that. But nothing against that. But why were they called Christians? Because they were people in whom Christ dwelt. I repeat it, their lives were transformed. Their testimony was concerning the Savior. They lived for him and he lived in through them. They sang of him, they preached of him, and they loved him. They were called Christians at Antioch. My, what a difference today. What a difference today. I talk to people about the Savior, what do they say? I don't want it. And they'll point to somebody who professes to be a Christian, and that person is not manifesting what? The wonderful life and grace of the Son of God. And so hence the gospel is hindered because of the lives of those who profess to be Christians. Why does the Spirit of God indwell you and me who love the Savior? That Christ might be manifested in us and through us. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And if you bear the name Christian, if you tell somebody you're a Christian, may they see it in your life, in your words, in your attitude, in all about you. If you're a father and mother, may your children say it. If your children, may your parents say it. To know that the Lord Jesus lives in you, lives in me. Now, to manifest that love, when you come to chapter 11, verse 27, to the end of the chapter, you have where they heard, where the prophet Agabus prophesied that there would be a famine, and they immediately sent Barnabas and Saul with a gift to Jerusalem to help the poor saints there during this time of famine. There's the act of Christ living through his people. Now the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.